You take your Bibles this morning, please turn to Daniel chapter 1. As I was praying about direction for Sunday morning messages, the Lord led me here, and I believe there's a lot of things in Daniel that apply to our day today. We are living in a day very similar to where Daniel's at was, I believe. I think you'll see the parallels as we go through here. But Daniel chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that it is applicable for today just as it was applicable many years ago, many generations ago. Father, we thank you for the things that you have included in your word for our instruction, for our learning, for our correction, that we might walk in the way of righteousness. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts through this passage this morning, but teach us those things that we need to learn, that we would be sharper in our walk with you, we would be closer in our fellowship with you. Father, help us to purpose in our heart as Daniel did to stand for you. Father, I pray that you give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought this morning. I pray that my voice would be clear and strong. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through everything that is said this morning. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. To give some background to the first part of Daniel chapter 1, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 21, if you would, please. 2 Kings 21, we're going to read verses 10 through 16. This helps us to see the setting where all this begins to take place. This passage, 2 Kings 21, speaks of Manasseh, who is the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But as we've seen in other examples throughout Scripture, we've seen Eli, we've seen Samuel, we've seen David and others, a godly heritage does not guarantee a godly character. Hezekiah was a godly king, and he obeyed God and honored him for most of his reign. But look at what 2 Kings 21, 10 through 16 says about his son, Manasseh. It says, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 22. You're probably wondering where I'm reading. Chapter 21, verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Manasseh was a very wicked king. His reign finishes up, we see, in verses 17 and 18. He dies, he passes away, and then we see in verse chapter 22, we see his son Josiah begins to reign. Josiah is only 8 years old when he begins to reign. And as Josiah grows older, we see in verses 3 through 7 of chapter 22 that he repairs the temple. It says, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, so by this time he was 26 years old, that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And so we see here that Josiah becomes king, he repairs the temple, and then we see down in verses 10 and 11 that they find the law of God. It had evidently been tucked away somewhere, and they find it as they're repairing the temple. And the book of the law is brought to Josiah, and he has it read before him. And we see in verse 10, it says, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And Josiah hears the word of the book of the law read before him, and he's like, oh my, oh my, what have we done? And he realizes that Judah has not followed the Lord. They realize that they deserve God's wrath, and justly so. And so we go down to verse 12, and we see that he sends the priest and others to inquire of the Lord to them to see what would become of Judah. Verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And so Josiah humbles himself before God. And God says, okay, Josiah, I'm still going to follow through. I have to judge sin. I have to do that. But Josiah, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. You will pass away. I will deal with this after you pass away. But notice how God responds to the person who will humble themselves before him. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Let me read that for you. Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Chapter 66, verse 2. Of Isaiah, it says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's exactly what Josiah did. When he heard God's word, he said, oh boy, we deserve God's wrath. He trembled at God's word. He humbled himself before God, and God had mercy on him because of that. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself first. God will do the lifting up. God will do the one to raise you up, to strengthen you, to help you. When Josiah hears a judgment was to come, and yet now he was the object of God's mercy because he humbled himself before God, we go to chapter 23, and we see that he reads the law before the people. And he covenants with the people before God, that they would walk with God. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. They said, we'll do it. We realize we've sinned. We realize where we've been wrong. We will do this. We will obey the covenant that we've made, that we're making. And so they make this covenant as a group. And after that, we see that Josiah in verses 4 through 20 of chapter 23 does a spiritual house cleaning. He gets rid of everything associated with idol worship. The priests, the idols, the groves, all that. He just gets rid of it. And after he'd removed all the idolatrous practices out of Judah, we see in verses 21 through 23 of 2 Kings 23 that Josiah brings back the observance of the Passover. 2 Kings 23, verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Do you realize this took place in a very short time? When Josiah gives the money to repair the temple, he's in his 18th year. He's 26 years old. We read just here, when does he observe the Passover? The same year. In reality, in a very short amount of time, Josiah, he says, God is important. And he just quickly deals with the things that need to be dealt with. He gets rid of the idolatrous practices and he sets up and he establishes the Passover once again. He says, we've got to get back to this. And he observes the Passover like it had never been done, hadn't been done for a long time. And notice what is recorded about Josiah in 2 Kings 23, verse 24 through 30. It says, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo, and when he had seen him, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulchre. And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. So we see that Josiah obeys God, he honors God. And then we see that he passes away in battle. An important principle that we see here in this passage is we see that God says, I will still judge Judah. I will still have to judge them for the sins of Manasseh and for the sins that they have done against me. An important principle here is that we see God will always keep his word. When he says he will bring judgment on sin, he must and he will. He will keep his word. There's no doubt about that. If we were to take that principle and apply it to our sin, we need to understand that God does not overlook our sin, but rather he took the judgment of our sin. He took the sentence of death that was on us. He took that, he placed it upon his son. He took it to the cross. He paid the penalty. He satisfied the judgment for our sin. And so now if a man or a woman wants to be saved from that judgment of their sin, what do they have to do? They have to accept that sacrifice that was given on their behalf. If a person says, no, I'm not going to do that, they fall under the judgment of their sin, which is death. And so a person has to accept that sacrifice that Christ made on their behalf. The next verses we see in chapter 23 here, verses 31 to 37, sets up the scene for God's judgment to take place against Judah. Verse 31, Jehoaz was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. He took Jehoaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So Jehoaz becomes king in Judah. But after 3 months, Pharaoh Necho from Egypt comes down, and he takes over, and he basically puts Jehoaz in chains. He takes him into captivity, and that's where Jehoaz dies, down in Egypt. So he takes Eliakim, otherwise known as Jehoiakim, and he sets him up as the king of Judah. Now Jehoiakim was Jehoaz's brother, but he sets up Jehoiakim as king of Judah under a heavy tax. And he was kind of like, as I'll say here in a little bit, he's a puppet king. He's just doing whatever Pharaoh Necho tells him he's supposed to do. And he taxes the people heavily, and he just gives all that money to Pharaoh Necho, and as long as he does what he's told, everything's fine. And we see here, that brings us back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And so if you want to go back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, All that to say all that. That's the background. That's why Judah was taken into captivity. Because, yes, they made a covenant to follow the Lord, but what happened right after that? The kings that came in, they continued to do evil. They continued to disobey. But God said, I will judge Judah. And he had to keep his word, and he would keep his word. And so we go back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So the people had remained in their land up to this time. The people of Judah had not been taken captive at this point. Pharaoh Necho had come down. He had taken the city, but he'd put up his own king, and he had left the people in the land under heavy tax. Okay? And so they were under the dominion of Egyptian rule at that point. But we learn from Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 2, and I'll turn there and read that for you. Jeremiah 46, verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar came in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, defeated Pharaoh Necho and the Egyptian army. It says in Jeremiah 46, 2, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Judah, which is by the river of Euphrates and Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes down, he defeats Pharaoh Necho, and he besieges Jerusalem. We see in chapter 46, verse 13, the word of the Lord that spake to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. So we see that this is all a prophecy. This happened because God said it's going to happen. In chapter 43, we read chapter 43, verses 10 through 13. It says, then say unto them, God is saying, say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and that shows God's sovereignty over the whole thing, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, and shall deliver such as are for death to death, such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. He shall burn them and carry them away captives. He shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment. He shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. So Nebuchadnezzar come down, he defeats Egypt, he goes and besieges Jerusalem in a fulfillment of this prophecy. So now Jehoiakim is under domination by a different king, by the king of Babylon. Again, he's allowed to remain in Jerusalem. He's allowed to remain as king. But again, he's just a puppet king. He's just here. As long as he does what Nebuchadnezzar says, everything will be fine. And it was during this time that Daniel chapter 1, verse 2 takes place. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And so we see here Nebuchadnezzar takes all the gold and the silver that he can, and he takes it back into his own treasuries. But along with the gold and the silver, Nebuchadnezzar took and said to his master of his eunuchs, he said, I want you to go gather a group of select people. Gather those people that are just that unique group. They were likely young people because they were very teachable, they were impressionable. He said, bring them back to Jerusalem. And we see from other passages as we're studying this out, this was several thousand people in this group. At least 3, maybe up to 10,000 people in this group. There were other times that Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem. So a number of different times that he took people, but there was several thousand in this group that he took back to Babylon. And so Ashpenaz goes and he gathers this group of young people. His intent was to take these young people and to teach them, as it says in verse 4, to teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The idea was to get them to think their way, to have their mindset. And so the king brings them back. He gives them a daily portion out of his kitchen. And the idea was to keep them on this diet, thinking it would make them fit and ready to serve. It would make them more like them and ready to serve them. Possibly win them over to their way of thinking. This was not a crackers and cheese diet. This wasn't bologna sandwiches. Okay? By the way, I like bologna sandwiches. But this was the king's kitchen. This was the king's storehouse. This was the king's wine cellar that they were taking these things from. Most people would consider this diet a five-star meal. And so the king says, I'm going to give this to this group. I want to prepare them. I want to spoil them. I want to bribe them, so to speak. So he takes this young men. So while Jehoiakim is serving as Nebuchadnezzar's servant in Jerusalem, this group of young people is being prepared to serve the king in Babylon. Now remember, these were the children of Israel. These were God's chosen people. But only four of them are mentioned by name in Daniel. We see in verses 6 and 7, we see the names Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Only four are mentioned in this book. Something I think is important to point out here is that not everyone who claims the name of Christ will stand out as godly. Now, that shouldn't be the case, but it is. As we go through the book of Daniel, we'll see that these four young men stood out and they stood up for God, regardless of the pressure to conform. Now, some of you have probably already heard this story. Excuse me. But I think it's worth sharing this morning. Story of Jacob Kersey. Barely a month after the so-called Respect for Marriage Act was passed, along with 11 Republicans promising that religious views were protected and not infringed upon, here's the first casualty as reported by the Washington Stand and Tony Perkins. Jacob Kersey, who was a 19-year-old rookie of the Port Wentworth Police Department, until his supervisors decided his views on marriage were too offensive. Here's his story. For Kersey, oppression from this new law was swift, coming less than 24 hours after a Facebook post he made on his personal account. He said, God designed marriage, he wrote January 2nd. Marriage refers to Christ and the church, he explained in reference to Ephesians 5. That's why there's no such thing as homosexual marriage. The next day, the Daily Signal reported Kersey's supervisor called to tell him that someone had complained about the message. Take it down, he was told. Jacob refused. For that, he was hauled into a meeting with three superiors, Major Lee Sherrod, Captain Nathan Jensen, and Police Chief Matt Libby, in order to turn in everything he had that belonged to the city. While police are entitled to their own views, Libby said, talking about natural marriage is the same as using a racial slur. It's like saying the N-word or swearing against homosexuals, the chief insisted. Despite the promise they saw in him as a police officer, the three men agreed Kersey would have to be placed on administrative leave while the city considered whether his job could be salvaged. A week later, Kersey was given a choice. Keep your opinions off social media or turn in your badge. If you wanted to post scripture, fine. But if you shared anything else that offended someone, he could be fired. Does that sound like a good step forward for religious freedom to you? No. Is that what Todd Young meant when he talked about showing diverse beliefs proper respect, or how Cynthia Loomis defines tolerance? A few sleepless nights later, Jacob resigned. I didn't believe that my department had my back. I didn't really want to go back and play that game and just wait to be fired because I know it would happen at some point, he told Washington Watch Thursday. The leadership at that police department claims to be Christian, but I just don't understand why they would say that an outspoken Christian is the same thing as a racist. It's just absolutely ludicrous to try to equate me to someone who hates people based off the color of their skin because I believe in God's design for marriage. I really enjoyed being a police officer, Kersey admitted, and that was a huge part of my identity at a young age. And I look forward to doing that for a long time, but you know you have to follow when Jesus calls. As Jacob said, we really, really have to understand that this isn't just a big political game. This is a spiritual battle that's going on right now. And Christ is king, and if we're believers and we really believe that, then we should be fighting for his comprehensive rule over all, especially in our hearts. We should stand for him and his word. That's today. That happened just a week or two ago. There's more and more pressure to conform to the deceitful riches of the enemy. And we must stand for truth as this young man has done. And we see Daniel and his friends doing here in Daniel chapter 1. So this morning I want to pour out four things briefly that showed the godly character of these four young men. The first one is the resolve. Look at verse 8. The first part of that verse says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." The choice had been made by these young men that they were going to stand for God. Though they were in an ungodly nation, they were in captivity, even though they would have had some nice food and comfortable surroundings, they did not leave their dedication to God back in Jerusalem. When it says Daniel purposed in his heart, it means he determined, he decided the direction he would take. And as I was studying this and I'm thinking, you can imagine as Daniel and his friends are going, they're being taken captive to Jerusalem or to Babylon. And as they're walking and they're realizing how things are going to be difficult. And they have to resolve, we're going to stand for God. We're going to uphold the name of God and the honor of God. Daniel knew the law. He knew the portion of the king's meat did not follow the law. See, ungodly nations didn't observe the clean and unclean meats. And they often ate things strangled, and it was possibly offered to idols. Even doing one of those things would have been a violation of the law. Taking the king's wine was also a violation of the law because of the connection with idol worship. So Daniel says, I will not defile myself with the portion of the king's meat and the wine. And these young men determined in their hearts, not just in their minds. He says, Daniel purposed in his heart. See, before it gets here, it has to start here. Daniel purposed in his heart. They would not give in to the pressure to conform. They were going to stand. They didn't adopt the philosophy, well, everybody else is doing it. You know, when I hear that excuse, the thought comes to my mind, yet, but it sounds like it's probably not something you should be doing. If just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. So they had a resolve. Secondly, they had respect. Look at the last part of verse 8 through verse 14. It says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. Notice this request is made in a very respectful manner. Daniel doesn't come to him and demand. He knew full well that his request could have been denied. If that would have been the case, they would have to leave the results to God. And if it was denied, they very likely would have refused it, and then they would have suffered harsher consequences. But they were determined they were going to at least make an appeal. But they did it respectfully. And even though they were under an ungodly authority, they made their appeal respectfully. And if they had not done so, they would have done more damage to their reputation by presenting it in rebellion. And with the appeal, they present an alternative, a reasonable alternative. They didn't say, we want something better than this, king. We want nicer meat. We want nicer cuts. We want some better wine. No, they said, we'll just take pulse to eat. We'll just take a simple meal. It's interesting that the plan that they presented was to test for only 10 days, because initially the plan was the king was to give him for how long? 3 years. He was preparing this group for 3 years. So at the end of 3 years, they stood before the king. And Daniel and his friends said, just give us 10 days. They knew the results of such a diet would be evident in a short time. So they had respect. And the third thing we see here is they had perseverance. Look at verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So we see here that it was a good test. And they passed the test. They were fairer, they were in better countenance than the others that were eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. But can you imagine the looks that these young men might have received from the other hundreds of Jewish young people who were eating the king's meat, who were drinking the king's wine? How they were probably isolated from the group. Go, oh, you're not, don't be like one of us, huh? You're too good for us, huh? They were laughed at, probably ignored, but they persevered for 10 days to start with. And notice the results of their perseverance. As for these four children, it doesn't say this about the others. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. God honored that. We see another important principle in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, where God comes to Eli and says, Eli, you didn't take care of your sons. You didn't deal with your son's sin. And because you didn't deal with them, because you did not honor me, God says, I will honor those whom I will honor, and I will chastise or I will correct those who don't honor me. God told Eli, says, I won't honor you if you're not going to honor me. But because these young men here in Daniel chapter 1 chose to honor God, God honored them by giving them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And it says that Daniel, even among the four, Daniel had abilities and visions and dreams. They persevered and God honored that. And then we see finally the fourth thing we see is humility. Verses 19 to 21, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Even his own people, they were better than them. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. Notice in this chapter, not once do we find in this chapter nor in the whole book of Daniel, do we find once that these guys proudly say, well, look at us. Well, look at who we are. Look at what we know. They didn't do that. Everything they did, they acknowledged the hand of God. They gave God the glory. They honored God's name, and they remained faithful to God. They had a resolve. They had perseverance. They were respectful, and they had humility, and they maintained their godly character. So we can ask ourselves this morning, will I purpose to stand for God no matter what circumstances he puts me in? Because I can almost guarantee things aren't going to get better. The Bible tells us they're not going to get any better. But will I stand for God no matter what circumstances God puts me in? Because we have to realize God does allow us to go into those circumstances. God does allow those things to come into our lives, and sometimes it's a test of our character. Are we going to stand? Or will I respect those he places in authority over me? Because again, he's the one that allows them to be in authority there. Will I respect them? Will I continue to stand even though it may get difficult or I may be alone? Will I always have an attitude of humility before God and others? And in doing so, will I pass the test, maintain godly character? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel and his three friends. And Father, as we see Daniel and the things that he faced, we realize we face the same pressures today to conform, to just go along, to get along. Father, help us to stand for truth. Help us to stand for you, realizing that is the best way. Father, realizing that you will be the one that takes care of the results. You will honor those that honor you. Father, help us not to be like the majority who just goes along, but Father, help us to stand true to your word. Give us that resolve. Help us to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen.